Good morning, ladies. It's great to be here with everyone. My name is Teresa Broom. I work with the women in our church. And I'm so excited to be able to share today. What we're going to do is we're going to have three sets of women, mothers and daughters, who are all Christians, who will share about their journeys and what it's taken for them to become Christians. And I think this is so important for us because we have a promise from God given to us and shared by Peter in Acts 2. It says, this promise of salvation is for you and your children and for all who are far off. And for us as women, it's so important to know, what does that look like? You know, what does it look like in 2009 to claim that promise of salvation, to have that promise fulfilled? And I don't know about you, but as a woman, there's a lot of things that are important to me. And so every day, my energy and my time can be pulled in many different directions. Health is important, nutrition, my family, and with that comes a whole litany of things. Finances, and you know, what are my kids going to wear? How are they doing academically? And there's just so much that comes into play. But I think of Jesus' words when he said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses or forfeits his very self? You know, what God has given each of us is priceless, and that's our soul, and that's eternal. And so we are concerned about all these other things, and hopefully not overly distracted or distracted to the point where we lose touch with the most important thing, which is our salvation and making sure that we're on the right track with God. I know for myself, growing up in a very, very traditional family, it was never encouraged to read the Bible personally. I never owned a Bible until I turned about 17 and one of my best friends turned me on to reading the Bible. But when that happened, it wasn't warmly received in my family. I remember coming home and my mom said, listen, we come from generations of what our family is traditionally and religiously. And, you know, my mom said, your grandmother is this way and her mother before her and so on and so on, generations. And I remember one time my mom saying, and I'm going to die this way too. But I just, in my heart, I felt like, well, Mom, I'm reading the Bible and I see what it says. It's very clear. And this is what I'm following. I didn't want to be disrespectful toward my mom, but I was very decided about what I wanted to do as far as following the Bible. You know, but it came at a price. I remember one time after I had made a decision to become a Christian the way the Bible teaches, I visited my mom. I think it was a Thanksgiving break. I was at the university in a different state. I came home, and during that Thanksgiving break, I remember my mom was living with her boyfriend at that time. And, you know, I was trying to speak what I thought was the truth to her. I said, you know, Mom, according to the Bible, it's not right to live with a man who's not your husband. Well, hey, that went over like a lead balloon. Immediately, she just kicked me out of the house and said, that's it. You know, I'm your mother. You're my daughter. You need to mind your place. And I'm not going to hear that kind of disrespect under my roof. So, hey, I had to go sleep somewhere else. I remember also around that same time having a dream. And in the dream, I'll change names, but I had a high school boyfriend who, you know, I could have married, but I remember as I dated him and then made my decision to follow God and follow the Bible, I told him, I said, listen, our relationship is going to change. You know, the impurity in our relationship, the worldliness that was going on. I was about 17 at the time, and I loved my boyfriend. He was a football player, wrestler. He was musical. He was a pre-med student. you know, I felt like he had a lot going for him, but I was also very clear and strong in my convictions. I said, look, you know, we're just not going to be able to have the same kind of friendship that we used to have. Well, later, at that time when we said that, we were holding hands, and he said, oh, okay, that's fine. And, you know, honestly, I felt like it was so condescending because, honestly, he didn't understand. He really didn't have a clue what I was talking about. Later, when I moved out of state to go to college, I actually had a dream about him. And in the dream, he was holding my hand and leading me up a staircase to a bedroom where we could be alone together. And in the dream, you know, everything was kind of quiet and surreal. You know, it's a dream. But I did hear my mother and my sister crying out to me and calling, because simultaneously in the dream, it was also a Sunday morning, so it was time for church. And I could hear my mom's cries, and I could hear her saying, you know, Teresa, Teresa, where are you? We're lost, because unless I would take them to church, they didn't know how to get there. So basically, I was their way. And unless I would take them, then they'd be lost. And so, you know, the dream was very vivid for me. And I remember in the dream that even though I heard my mother's crying and calling out to me, I didn't care. I was very hard-hearted, and I just tuned them off in my mind and just walked into the room with my boyfriend and just shut the door, because I didn't want to hear them. I just wanted to, you know, do my own thing and quote-unquote be in peace. But when I woke up, I thought, wow, that is a nightmare. To me, that dream was God telling me, listen, there's so much on the line. There's so much at stake here. In 1 Timothy 4:16, the Word of God says, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your family, or your hearers, actually, is what it says. And, you know, I woke up from that dream and I thought, God, please give me the strength and please give me the conviction to do what's right, because I didn't feel strong on my own. And if it were up to me, in my flesh, I would make that decision to be selfish and put anything, or, you know, put a man above God. And that would mean not only my salvation, but the salvation of those who hear me. You know, I'm standing here today only by the grace of God. I'm a woman that I'm not someone that I'm going to say is the strongest person in the world. And especially when it comes to, you know, being a single woman and not compromising in my convictions, I'm one of those women who has had to pray it down. And I have been in a titanic battle, and I've had to wrestle and say, God, help me to love what you love and hate what you hate. And I'm also a woman that has simply needed to persevere in my convictions for God. But I believe God has blessed that, because after 25 years, I was able to baptize my mom just a couple years ago. And I'll never forget that night. I was in tears, because it was a miracle. And God had worked on her heart. The time was right. The older woman in the church studied with her. I wasn't even in my mom's studies. But she was a true disciple. She understood the truth of God's word. And I feel like my mom, it's like being raised from the dead. It was such a miracle. And I'll never forget that night as she was sharing. She said, you know, I'm so grateful I'm coming to this point in my faith. I only wish that Teresa had told me sooner. I was just laughing, thinking, yeah, as if I didn't try. But anyways, the important thing is Jesus is Lord. And, you know, sometimes we do need to persevere, but it's so worth it. At this time, I want to present my mom, Lucy. We're best friends. I love her, and anyone will love Lucy. Just wait till you hear from her for a couple minutes.
As Teresa said, you know, it was a long time between when she became a disciple to when I became a disciple. And in between, it was a lot of stuff. And I got to start with, you know, Teresa, in Matthew 10:34, it says, Jesus is talking, and he says, I come to be a sword, or to be like a sword in the world, to bring father against man, against father, mother against daughter. And at the beginning, I think that kind of makes sense now, but at the time I didn't know it. But when Teresa came to my house and she was reading the Bible, and everybody was like, why is she reading the Bible all the time? And she's praying after every meal, and she's not keeping with the other teenagers and doing what the other teenagers were doing. To our values, it was like, wait a minute, let's go. This is a red flag, you know, for the rest of the family. It was like, what's wrong with her? You know, why is she acting that way? And I was supportive, but I was concerned. I was concerned because the rest of the family were like, you know, talking about it. And so I did make many trips to Boston to see how she was doing. And that's what she talked about, that, you know, she dragged me to different meetings. But I was going to Boston just to make sure, because my boss, who was in the Presbyterian church, said to me, you know, your daughter is in a cult, and we got, you know, you got to be careful with those cults and that. And at that time, the Moonies were very strong, you know, it was in the newspapers, it was in everywhere. And so I used to go to Boston, and I envisioned like her in a corner, you know, selling flowers. But nothing like that happened, and she will bring me to the meetings, and everything seems normal, and the people seem normal. So I came back home, and I tried to convey this to the other members of the family. You know, Teresa's fine. She's doing good in college, and she's going to do well. She continued to be true disciple through the years. I also got, like, deep down in my heart, even though I supported her, deep down in my heart, I was like, well, one of these days she's going to come home and say, hey, Mom, I'm tired of this already, so I just got to come back and, you know, be a full pledge. Because to me, it was a battle of mixed emotions. I loved my daughter. I wanted to support my daughter. But I also loved my other kids, and I wanted to bring my family together at last. I felt like a sense of abandonment, because even though we were friends, we continued to be friends, we could not have that close relationship where you share everything, you know, and that hurts. That really hurts. And I continued to watch her through the years, and I remember she sent me a card after she had her first child. And she said, Mom, I love you. You are number one with me. You taught me how to be a mother. I love being a mother. And, you know, that started sinking to me. I started thinking, her way of life is a good life. Why can't I embrace it, too? And then after that, it was pride. It was like, why would I want to follow my daughter? Let her follow me. But it didn't happen that way. Teresa stood firm to her commitment to God, and I admire her there. She inspired me. I saw the love and greatness of God in her. And through her, I came to study the Bible and to become a disciple myself. And so I guess that's the and amen. Amen.
My story is somewhat different from what I just shared, and you know, see that I'm nervous, so I'm just going to read what I'm okay, I'm going to take you back to my childhood. I was born and raised on a farm in Alabama. I am the youngest of seven children, six girls and seven and one boy. My parents was loving and they cared for us. And our needs was met. We were never abused by our families. But you know, because they took care of us. They believed in giving us everything we wanted. But my parents were not the type that I could go to and talk to about different things. So it was like I was just growing up alone, you know. And I longed for those things, to be close to my mom, you know, and be able to go to her and ask questions about facts of life. And but unfortunately, we didn't have that type of relationship. So by the time I was 12 years old, my sister and brother had left home. No one there to talk to me about things. And so during my junior year, I got pregnant. And I was 17. I gave birth to a son. And I went back to school and graduated. And my baby father went into the Army after graduation, and I was left alone with my parents to take care of my kids. So little did I know about raising a child, I didn't know what to teach him, you know. And to work, I didn't have no way of supporting my child. So when my husband went to the service, I was able to get, you know, finance from there, you know, to take care of him. Well, us rather. So, I forgot to tell you, we got married right after high school. We got married right after high school, and that's when he went off to the service. I'm sorry, I guess you know the one. Where did that come from? But anyway, at 20, I had my second son, who's the oldest. So now I have two kids and not much money to live off. So I decided to move to Chicago to work and take care of my kids and go back to school. Okay, I went back to school, but after going back to school, I got called for a job. And the job, well, caused me to work at night. So I didn't know that I didn't realize that at the time that my education was more important than a job. So I chose the job. So when I started working, I started meeting different people, and we just started hanging out together. I stopped going to church, hanging out together, you know, to bars, taverns, whatever you want to call them back in those days. And church was just not a part of my life anymore, even though when I was young, my mom would always take us to church every Sunday. So then my marriage started falling apart. I was working long hours, 7 days a week, because I was not getting support from my husband. And then I started hanging out, after work, getting drunk, committing adultery. At 27, I gave birth to my daughter, Christina. At that time, she became the pride of my life. I knew then that I had to change because for my kids' sake. So at the time, I was living in Chicago, So we moved to Bellwood so I can provide a better home, better job, and a better environment for my kids. And she was my main reason. So, yeah. So I love my boys, but, you know, she was just, you know, I love her. Okay, so we lived there until all three of my kids graduated, and my son, Ron, he moved out, went to the service. Well, the oldest stayed home for a few years, and needless to say, he was my problem child. He gave me many headaches. Finally, he met this beautiful young lady by the name of Leslie.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen.
She had a beautiful little girl by the name of Tia. And we just fell in love with them and accepted them into our home. After 42 years old, I became pregnant with my fourth child, Leanne. I learned later Leslie was pregnant too. So we had our babies like 7 months apart. Theo and Leslie got married and was living in Chicago. He was living a sinful life, my son, because you know that y'all know him. You know from where he is now that, you know, you can imagine what it was like before. One day he called and told me they wanted to come over and share something with us and my husband, me and Christina. He said they had been studying the Bible. Well, that's shocking, you know. They shared scriptures with my husband and me and Christy and I. They shared many scriptures. One about Timothy 4:16, watch your life and doctrine. Well, okay, it was okay. Then he started talking about confessing your sin. And I knew right then that this was the wrong religion because no one go around sharing their life, their sinful life. You know, that's too embarrassing. There's too much going on in life for you to talk about that or anything. So I told him, I told my husband after he left, I say, my son and daughter-in-law, they had joined the cult. And, I don't know, we got to save them, you know. And even my daughter, Chris, she felt the same thing. So, I guess weeks and months went past, and then my son invited me to a Bible talk that they was having, and he was speaking that night. I said, okay, I'm going to go and listen to my son. I said, I need to hear this. So I went, and that night he spoke, and I just couldn't believe it. I was just sitting there in awe. Wow. This is my son, the oldest. And then I got to thinking and said, well, if the Bible can change him, I know it would change me, you know. So shortly after that, I studied the Bible and got baptized. And we grew together. We talked to each other on the phone by scripture. You know, the Bible and scriptures and things, and Leslie, she was right there to, you know, encourage us on. And then my daughter, she was inspired by the way I had changed. And so it brings me to this scripture that says Acts 2:38. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Now, it didn't occur to me until later about the scripture that my son did something for me that I didn't do for my kids. And it was like, it was hurting because I should have been the one to introduce him to the Bible. Because, yes, he introduced me to the real Bible. You know? And so I became a Christian and a disciple, and after that, my life has been going great, and I have developed great relationships with my children, and I have two more that I'm expecting to become disciples, and that's my son Ron and my daughter Leanne. I love my kids very much, and I want to see them, you know, grow and be disciples, because you know, we have great relationships. We do things together. We have fun together. And to know that we're on different sides, it's really, you know, it's hurting. So, but I'm thankful I have my daughter here with me to, and we do great things together. We go, just like Lucy said, we go shopping together, and she picks out all my clothes. You know, it's just a mother and daughter. Yes. We just have a mother and daughter relationship, and I'm so proud of her. Yeah, and I'm going to let her share now.
Okay. Like she said, when she became a disciple, it inspired me. You guys know I'm a crier, so for everybody who knows me, you know I'm not going to make it without crying. So I'll at least try to talk so you can understand me. So I was 19 when I first started studying the Bible. And I got baptized. And then, you know, I looked and I was like, wow, you know, the people that I admired the most had become disciples. And I was like, you know what? They can't go to heaven without me. You know, I was like, that's a no-no. So I studied and I got baptized. But then maybe like a month later, I realized at that time I really didn't do it for Christina. And so it was hard, but I prayed and I told God, I was like, you know what, I don't want to be a hypocrite in your church, so I can't stay here. And I left. And needless to say, I got my butt kicked by the world, big time. You know, I was pursuing a singing career. I had an opportunity to sign record deals. But there was something that wasn't right about that life that I didn't want to do it. It didn't feel right, you know. And you know, I think about in John 6, he talks about, you know, Jesus said, those will come to me who my Father has enabled. And all throughout my life, I've seen where God has always, you know, been trying to coach me and guide me to him. But, you know, like Jonah, I start running. Nope. I'm going this way. I know you want me to go that way, but I'm going over here. And so I prayed a very specific prayer, and I told God, I said, when I am ready, your kingdom is where I will be. But I can't do it until I am ready. Now, that's very prideful. Think about it. You're telling God, look, when I'm ready, I'll be there, you know. But, you know, I just want to tell anyone that's young, don't use that as a green flag to think, okay, I'm going to leave God because I'm not ready. If you're in the kingdom, stay in the kingdom, because there's no protection for you without God, you know. What brought me back was I got to a point in my life where things were going really well. My son's father and I, we were engaged to be married. And I found out I was pregnant in May of 1997. And we were supposed to get married in August of 1997. And so some different events happened where he ended up going to jail. And you know, when I say that, he was not the typical, you know how people stereotype black men? He wasn't the typical black male. He was very intelligent, still is, you know, a musician, loved music, could play anything. And he was clever, you know, because I was, you know, I'm one of those girls, I don't play that. I was like, nope. So, you know, he was clever if he caught me. So that's all I'm trying to say. But I got pregnant, and he was in jail. And for me, that my life started to fall apart. We had a studio, and we had a business together, and it was going very well. So here I am, pregnant, alone. And I'm like, I can't run this. I can't do this by myself. I wasn't really around my family at that time because my brother and his wife were disciples. My mom was a disciple. And as much as they loved me, they never lowered their standards for me. And I'm glad they didn't. But through that time, I'm sorry, because it hurts. Through that time, I thought I was going to lose my child because I couldn't eat and I couldn't sleep. And I even had people in her Bible talk at the time. They would come over and they would feed me because I felt like I had nothing. And so during that time, my sister-in-law and my mother, they continued to love upon me. And you know how in the Bible says you know my disciples by the way they love one another. Well, they truly, truly displayed that type of love. Anytime people come and look out after you, and they don't know you only because they love your mother or your sister-in-law, and that they are sisters in the kingdom, they would do for me. So, my son's father got out, and he was like, before he got out, I have to share this with you. This is how powerful God is. Before he got out, we were on the telephone. It was like 2 weeks before he got out. And I was like, Darren, I don't know what to do. We need to pray, you know, because I'm falling apart because you're not here. We need to pray. And so, which I had learned from my mother, because they always told me, you know, go to God in prayer, her and my brother, and Leslie. And so we prayed, and very specifically, I was like, God, if you can get him out of jail in 2 weeks, I'm coming back to the kingdom. And that's that. And so, sure enough, 2 weeks later, at 11:50, my son's father walked out of that jail, and he has not gone back. And then I was like, oh, wow, okay. He did his end. I have to do mine. But remember now, I'm Jonah. I'm trying to go the other way. I'm not trying to go where he wants me to go, you know. So I didn't make a move right away. And then my son's father and our relationship really just started to fall apart. And that's when I told him, I said, you know what? He was like, well, why don't we still get married and everything? And I was like, you know what, Darren? We made a promise. And I'm not going to play with God. You know, he's protected me once. He's answered my prayers again. I can't play with God. And you can't either. And so I started studying the Bible again. And, you know, when you want to do great things for God, Satan is right there. And he knew that I loved my son's father a lot. And here I am, 7 months pregnant. And I had to make a decision to walk away from the man that I truly loved. And you know what? Even though it hurts, I would make that same decision over and over and over again. Because without God, I know that there isn't anything he could give me. You know, when you know the truth, you know that what the world has to offer means nothing. And if his heart and his life was in the world, he could give me nothing. And so now, you know, I think about, you know, the theme for today is promises for your children. My son was another reason I knew I needed to do this. Because I have to guide him in a world that is crazy. And I'm grateful to be a single parent because if that's what it took for me to know God and to love him and to teach my child to love God, watch out now. I plan on being 10 years from now at another Women's Day speaking about how awesome and wonderful my son is and how he's done great things for God. And I'm so certain that that's what the plan is for his life. Thank you.
Hi, I'm Kama Parlor. This is my daughter, Brittany. She's 19, and I just have to mention my son is over there. He's 21. I can't stand before you and refer to him as though he's not here, because I'm happy to have both my kids here. It's hard to know how to begin. I studied the Bible and was baptized and became a part of the church and God's kingdom when I was 21 years old. So that was a long time ago. And my goal in life was to get married to a disciple who loved God very, very much. And then together, we were so excited to someday have children. Of course, at first, we thought, oh, no, you know, we don't want kids. We just want to have fun together, you know, being married. But the day came when we did want to have children. And it was very much in our heart to have children. And I just want to share with you the thoughts that I've had as I've thought back. It's been really fun to think about these things. This is not my everyday thoughts, but I just love being a mom. In Psalm 139, 13 and 14, it says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know them full well." God knit Brittany together in my womb, every stitch of her. And I had to say that because I knit, and every stitch is very important. And I wanted to be a part of that when God was knitting her together. So I prayed a lot. And I was confident God would hear my prayers. And my prayer was for her to love him. That's all. All I wanted in my deepest, inmost being was that she would just love God. Because I knew that if she knew him, and we could teach her to know God, then she would see him and she would love him. Because anyone would love God if they knew him for who he is. So I would beg God for her to know him. So we used the Bible as our guide for raising our children. We were so excited to raise a child that when I was pregnant, my husband Roger and I would sing Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd," over and over again to my womb. We did this with both children. And we thought if our baby heard us singing God's word, she would be impressed with his love. Like it says in Deuteronomy 6, it says that we need to impress on our children the love of God. So we're so excited to have children. We just got started right from the embryo, you know. and I used to read about how they could hear so when they were inside of you. And anyways, that was just really fun. I was confident that it was working. So from the time Brittany was born, I would rub her back and I would pray out loud on purpose when she would nap or sleep, because I really thought that for her to hear my prayers may help her to trust God and to learn to always go to him. We lived our lives showing our children that God is our Father and he is always there for us and them. Then we would have family devotionals often, which taught a lesson from the Bible using scriptures, and then we'd make up a skit to go with it. And they were really fun. I still remember these devotionals we used to have, and I loved them. Sometimes we would even memorize verses together that applied to their lives. And then, of course, we would we'd quote them when we saw a situation to remind them of what God has to say about that, to help them to in their situation. So this is a sample of Brittany's heart when she was 8 years old. I found this in her baby book. It's a poem that she wrote, and this is what she says. Why is the big God so important to little children? Why? Because he helps with the Bible and misunderstandings. Why? Because he teaches you to love. You should always love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because the Lord loves you, so you should love. I was so happy to find that. Actually, I only found that because last Sunday, Hillary and I were talking, and I pulled out Britt's baby book to see some things to tell Hillary because I couldn't remember, and I found that poem. But oh, it's perfect. So all of Brittany's life, we would have people into our home, and we did this just to really influence our children and, of course, the lives of the people that came over. But as adults, our two children, Joel and Brittany, they still do this a lot in their own homes. And Brittany told me one time that she loves having people over. And I just thought, wow, that's how she was raised. But when we did that, we involved the kids so that they would take the people's coats or offer them a drink and to be friendly and kind to them. And it's important that we praise our children for their hospitality because they're being kind and friendly and they're denying themselves as children, which is very big. Every night we would pray as a family before the kids went to bed up until they were like young teens, in which at that time I know they would pray on their own and they started reading the Bible on their own and they were starting to develop like their own relationship with God and their own sense of a connection with God. But as a family, we would always pray. Every night we went up to their bedrooms and prayed together. But when we, this is about hospitality. But then the people that we had as guests into our home, we would invite them, if they'd like, to come up to one of the bedrooms, and we'd sit and pray together with our guests included. So they would come up to one of the kids' rooms, and we would circle up, and each person took a turn praying. These are all kinds of people that we would have into our home. Sometimes they were even kind of new to me because we were just getting to know them, but we always invited them to share that time with us. And most, I think, always they would come. They were like, yeah, okay. And so they'd come up, and, though, it was such a special time because almost always the people visiting us would share in that time, and they would pray too. And it's a great way to get to know people, and it would make those people feel a part of our family. It was very bonding. And our prayers would always revolve around the needs of other people studying the Bible, and all the countries of the world by name, that they would hear the gospel. We even had an atlas, or I think it was this blow-up, like a beach ball that was an atlas, and we would find where the countries were in the world. And I loved that. I loved pointing to the tiniest little island and saying, there's people that live there, and we're going to pray for them to know God. And we thought that was exciting. Well, as I go on, I was thinking about Brittany's relationships as she grew older. well, it was like the older elementary years. Well, actually, even when she was little, but as she grew up, we did everything we could to foster her relationships with young women in the church. Brittany would confide in them and trust them, and I trusted them, and so I wouldn't interfere. I wanted her to have her own experience of a very special friendship with godly women. Amen, Patrick. Patrick was one of them. Well, I learned a lot from these girls, too. I needed advice on how to handle the emotions and the drama, as moms all know, in Brittany's life. If I hadn't learned from these young women, I may have pushed Brittany away. Still to this day, Britt and I have a very special relationship with these women, and they're not in Chicago. Most all of them are in other places, but we maintain that closeness because of that time in our life. So here's Britt.
Well, I appreciate everything my mom shared. I think it's right on, just about the relationships, inviting people in your home, being hospitable, being that example, and then, giving your child a victory when they are hospitable. I just think that's great, and it's definitely helped me grow a lot. It's awesome having the Smellies here. They were a huge part of Joel and my conversion to Christianity when we were younger. So it's really special to have them here. I think this is all great just as parents. I think everyone up here is a parent. I'm not yet. Maybe someday, hopefully, I can have one of those little ones. But I look at the young people of the Bible and the incredible impact that they had on the entire world. Jeremiah was about 17 when he was called. The apostles were young. Mary, the mother of Jesus, I read, was about 12 or 13 when the angel came to her to have Jesus. These are all really young people. And I was even talking to a different brother today, and he was saying that young in the Bible was like under 35 or something. That's what they considered a young man. But even David, he was a really young man, maybe like 15 or something. And you see how God uses them for incredible purposes. He doesn't, David did tend sheep, but he went on to lead a whole nation of people, and he did some really incredible things. And I think we can think young physically, the young people in our church or the young people in this world. This world is run by young people, young professionals who are sharp, who have vision, and who want to see this world changed. And I think God expects the exact same thing in the kingdom. He wants people who are going to have vision and who want to change themselves and who want to change the people around them. And I think when in Acts 2 when it says this promise is for you and your children, it's not just the promise of salvation, but it's the promise of the things that salvation requires. And one of these things is repentance. And I think repentance is something that's necessary for, even parents expect their children to repent when they don't obey or when they don't do things the right way. They're expected to change. And so as we grow, the first word of the gospel is repentance. John the Baptist preached, repent for the kingdom is near. Jesus preached, repent for the kingdom is near. And so it's obviously something that's really important. And so I'm studying to be a teacher, so I made a little poster. Because I wanted to break it down, because a lot of people in the world think repentance is wanting to change or just confessing. Repentance is not just confessing. Confession is good for like a first start of repenting, though. So the English word is repent. The Greek word is metanoia. Now the first part of the word is meta, and it means after or with. Noia comes from noio, which is the result of observing. And so the whole word combines two meanings of time and change, after and different. And it's literally to think differently after. And so it's a change of action due to a change of heart, mind, and attitude. Now, how many times do we change our action but don't really change our heart, or don't change our bad attitude, or even our mind, like the way we think? But that's what God expects of us. And I think young physically, but also young spiritually, people who are only a month old as a disciple, or a week old, or a year, or even 25 years, that was young compared to some of the people in the Bible. But God still expects repentance, and He still wants us to do great things for Him. And I have a lot of vision for the young women in this church, and I'm really excited to start repenting, you know, and start changing and doing great things for God.